unfortunately, exposed many areas where the parents sinned against their children. It is a good book exposing the sin of parents upon their children. But that's not where my issue is. First of all, as they continue, one Amazon reviewer said this: her brisk, unreserved guide to overcoming the deadening agony of parental manipulation, from power trip to guilt trip and all other killers of self-worth, will help deal with the pain of childhood and move beyond the frustrating relationship patterns learned at home, end quote. How to Recover section of the book showed the attitude of our culture and its negative attitude toward forgiveness. One chapter in the book is entitled, "You Don't Have to Forgive." If you have been hurt, the author said, by your parents, then you are a victim of toxic parents who poison you, and until you confront them, shame them, and put the blame on them where it belongs, you're not going to be a healthy person. In other words, don't forgive, shame and blame, and get on with your life. Hear it what the world is teaching. It is everywhere. It is from their psychological counseling that's rooted in humanism. And yet the fact that she gave that kind of counsel, does that not sound so current or what? Oh, by the way, the book was written in 1989 and continued to be reprinted often because it's in major demand. It had tragically taught an entire generation on how to feed the deprived heart of man. Romans 1:28 talked about when God had given them over, and when it comes to the third stage of giving them over, he gives them over to a debased or reprobate mind, a mind that had morally lost its way, who had called good bad and bad good. They have reversed the role. They have dismissed the standard of God's word and the morality of God's word, and established a life and a ethic that is right in their own eyes. And it said that as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he goes down a list of things that are in abundance in full force today. In verse 31, he said this: when you are given over to a mind like this, and we have not on an individual level, regional level, but a national level. In verse 31 said, you'll become undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and next it unforgiving. One of the distinctive marks of an unregenerate man left to themselves is they will drift to an unforgiving spirit when they have been hurt or attacked or challenged. Then the word after unforgiving is unmerciful. Even in our recent Colossians series, remember where it says in Colossians 3 verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And then in verse, jumping down to verse 12 and 13, he said this: therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone had to complain against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But that is not the way the unregenerate responds. When they have broken relationship, when they have tension and threat in relationship, when they're at a breach in relationship, no mercy, pride, retaliation, revenge, shunning, ignoring, or totally cut off, I'm done with you. God doesn't give us that option. For the Christian, if you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, for the Christian, our only course of any strained relationship is forgiveness and begin the process of reconciliation and restoration. I know I sound like a broken record, but we need to hear this and remember this. John MacArthur said this, quote, "Now for a Christian, the failure to forgive is unthinkable. I don't care what the issue is. I don't care what the offense is. A failure to forgive is a blatant, open act of disobedience. We have been told as explicitly as we could be possibly be told that if anyone offended, we are to forgive them. There is no verse in the scripture that said this is an unforgivable act. You don't have to forgive this. But everywhere we are told, even in our story in Matthew 18, when Peter thought he would get the procedural thing down right, you mean he thought he would be being super spiritual by saying, forgive him at least 7 times? And our Lord wasn't saying 70 times 7 mean that after 490 you can not forgive him. No, the idea is to never cease forgiving. If we buy into the lie of this world and in the advice of its counselor, which had no regard for the real healing rooted in the cross of Christ and the forgiveness that flows from there. Beloved, we always tell ourselves and we tell the world the greatest need the world has is forgiveness from Jesus Christ and the cross. Amen? We always say that. But what about that in practice? And yet, when we don't embrace that in not only in our theology, but in our practice, and we accept the counsel of the world and refuse to forgive, this is what it will produce. Number one, you will be a slave to your past. When you refuse to forgive the offense against you, you are shackled to your past. What do we mean? I'll have John MacArthur answer that question. Quote, unforgiveness keeps the pain alive. Unforgiveness keeps that store open. Unforgiveness never let the wound heal. And you go through life reminding yourself of what was done to you until you feed that open wound and you feed that open store and you stir up that pain and you cumulatively build up a larger and larger degree of anger. And you go through life accumulating bad feelings. Every time you go and rehab that hurt, you are festering poison in your soul. Now think about that. What is the point of doing that? You think you're hurting them when you're doing poison to your own system. Unforgiving people relive their hurtful past over and over again. They reopen their hurt, picking at them, and it causes them to continue to fester. They let the littlest thing trigger their thinking back to that event, and they relive it. They try to smell it again, hear it again, the words that were said, the pain that was felt, and they just rehash it over and over and over, and we are not to go there. Came across a speech from a politician that spoke at one of the anniversaries of Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. He said that over the years, I have become an expert in the business of asking for forgiveness for all the people I have hurt over the years. After time, you get a lot of practice. And he said, I have learned over time in doing this that to get forgiveness, you have to be willing to give it. And then he made this great observation. Listen carefully. Quote, the anger, the resentment, the bitterness, the desire to blame people you believe have wronged you, they harden the heart and deaden the spirit and lead to self-inflicted wounds. And so it is important that we are able to forgive those who we believe have wronged us, even as we ask for forgiveness from people we have wronged. End quote. And that was a great observation that when you refuse to forgive and you let anger and bitterness and resentment and constantly deflect and blame them for your circumstances. These are self-inflicted wounds. They harden the heart and they deaden the spirit. People who struggle with this often rehash, rethink, and review the event, words, and etc. over and over again, so they can never get past the habitual, continual hurt. And this is self-inflicted. They have no one to blame but themselves. One of the hardest things I have to do is try to get people to break this pattern of thinking, and you need to fill this well-worn trench and fill it in with dirt and make new one. And I always point them to Philippians 4:8. Think on the things that are just, lovely, and honest, and good, poor, and all of these things. Meditate on these things. Discipline your mind down the path that you're supposed to, not the path that is forbidden. And we are responsible for where we allow our minds to go. One commentator said it this way: all the time that you go back to the past and regurgitate that unforgiving attitude, you will accumulate in your life the tragedy of anger and hostility, escalated, built on, accumulated, piled up, which will rob you of the joy of living. Have you ever noted unforgiving people are bitter people? They're toxic in their conversation. The commentator went on, if you insist on remembering the offense and never forgiving it, then you allow the person to go on offending you the rest of your life, and it's your fault, not theirs. That's what I mean, that if you choose to take the world's path and be unforgiving, you will be shackled to your past hurts and events. You can be free of those when you forgive and let God have his way in your heart and your soul. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter who it is. Number two, second thing will happen if you take the path of the world is an unforgiving spirit always produces bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15, pursue peace with all people and holiness with out which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, let anyone fall short of the grace of God. Let any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We have to be pursuing peace with all people and doing everything in our power to not allow the root of bitterness to settle in, take root, and sprout its ugly fruit. MacArthur goes on, the longer you remember the offense, the more data you accumulate on it, the more recited memory you have for it, the more it occupies your thinking, the more it occupies your thinking, and the more it basically shaped your person. Bitterness is not just a sin, it is an infection, and it will infect your whole life. And bitterness can be directly traced to the failure to forgive. Why? Because you're rehashing over and over and over. And as I said before, forgiveness is a promise. When you forgive somebody, you're making a promise. And it's a fourfold promise. Number one, I will never bring up this event to myself. Here lies eliminating that process of letting that past event or series of events, whatever the issue may be, we don't allow that to happen because it's done and forgiven. We don't bring it up and rehash it over and over. Number two, we never throw it in the face of the person who was involved in the event. Thirdly, we never gossip around it with others. And fourthly, we will never take that one event to define the relationship. We will never allow it to come in between a relationship that should be strong, robust, and healthy. That is forgiveness. That is forgiving like God forgives. That is forgiving like the song our young people sang to us tonight about His mercy. Though He is omnipotent, and though our sins are great, His mercy is more. Why? Because he chooses and showed to promise you, I will never bring it up again. Aren't you thankful? MacArthur goes on and said this. It makes you become codic. It makes you to become sarcastic. It makes you condemning. It gives you a nasty disposition, harassed by the memory of what you can't forgive. Your thought becomes malignant toward others, and you get distorted view of life, and you literally disease your whole existence. Even casual conversation becomes a form for slander, a form for gossip, a form for innuendo against the offender. When you're around people and all they talk about is bad about somebody, why don't you do the Christian thing, especially if it's a brother or sister? You need to forgive. Why are you so angry that all you ever do is talk bad about another brother or sister? You have unresolved issues here. You need to do the Philemon thing, as Paul would say. So, beloved, an unforgiving spirit always produces bitterness. And don't think for a second that you can be unforgiving and not bitter. That doesn't happen. Number three, unforgiveness gives Satan a foothold in your life. Ephesians chapter 4, we all know verse 26, but very few of us remember the very next verse. Verse 26 goes like this, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now that's a good verse. If you're having a spat, resolve it before the sun goes down. Very next verse gives us the motive why. Nor give place to the devil. Nor give place to the devil. When you refuse to do that and you keep anger in your heart, keep being unforgiving and bitter, Satan has a hold on you. Even says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, these words, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ. In other words, verse 10 is all about forgiving. Verse 11 said, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And it was in the context of forgiveness or not to forgive. You do not want Satan to have a stronghold. Why would we allow Satan a stronghold in our lives? Why would we allow him to have a hold on our church? Maybe the biggest reason Satan had made gains into our lives is due to the unforgiveness on our part in our relationships. Do you have a strained relationship? Spouse? A child? Adult child? Friend? Neighbor? Brother and sister in Christ? Enemy? Or any other relationship where reconciliation had not happened or the gospel had been hindered because of our unwillingness to forgive? You have no idea how many times I've had people come to me and say, I don't understand why so-and-so won't forgive, and they make it so hard to have, one, any Christian fellowship, and two, they have no void when it comes to sharing the gospel with anybody else because everybody else sees their unforgiving spirit. No different than what we read in Matthew 18 with the friend of the one who was so quick to make his other person who was in a debt for a small amount went to the master, which is the picture of the people of God going to the Lord and said, Lord, deal with him. And yet so often we allow Satan to get a foothold in our lives, thinking it's all about us. No, it's all about him. And he knows what sets us free, amen? And I know, and we have all struggled with forgiveness. We've all struggled with somebody who had profoundly hurt it and just dismissing and ignoring them or moving 2,000 miles away from them or across town or whatever doesn't solve the answer. Doesn't solve the problem. Excuse me. You need to resolve it. So when you think of them, you think of them with love in the way that God would have us. Do you know of anybody that our Lord was bitter against? Can you name one? You can. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Number four. Unforgiveness makes you a stumbling block in the reconciliation and restoration process. What do I mean by that? Unforgiving people will not allow anything to change their minds. What do I mean? I personally have witnessed many people try to reach out and seek reconciliation in a strained relationship, and the unforgiving person will not have it. They will not accept, "I am sorry. Please forgive me." They will not allow act of kindness to soften their heart. How many of you had somebody you wrong or said something and did something or you broke a promise? And you wanted to go back and you say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me." No. You can tell there's a coldness there. There's a distance now. There's no warmth. There's no closeness. Because that person had chosen, "No, I'm not going to, no, don't do it." And you try to appeal to them by gestures and kindness and love, and nothing works. I should say, they will not allow it to work. So the person who is unforgiving is a stumbling block in the reconciliation and restoration process. Any positive attempt to restore the connection, kind act, special gift, nice gesture, etc. All attempts are dismissed, shunned, ignored, or just plain bounced off a hardened heart. Beloved, let's not be that. Let's not be that. Yet, I understand when somebody profoundly hurts you, how it hurts. We've all been hurt. But there's nothing more liberating and freeing than letting God have his way. "But you don't know what they did to me." "No, but I know what you did to the Lord, and it would work, and he forgave us." People like that will not let others weaken their resolve to not forgive. That is pride. That is sinful. And that is displeasing to the Lord. When we have been hurt, there had been a major breach in a relationship, you have to view that as a trial or a temptation. What do I mean? When trials and tribulations come, our response to them determines how we're going to grow or not grow from it. When every trial or tribulation comes our way, our goal is to honor the Lord by responding rightly. You hear me say it often. A wrong response to a wrong done to you is sin. So when a wrong is done to you, which is a trial and a temptation to do the wrong thing, A trial and temptation means we are put to the test and we need to come out of there doing the right thing. Not what we feel like doing. If we did what we feel like, nobody survives. Every trial or tribulation we either fail would lead to sin or succeed would lead to righteousness. Did you catch that? Every trial or temptation we either fail would lead to sin or succeed would lead to righteousness. No matter what anyone had done to you, we are to forgive them and love them. Here lies why on Wednesday night I am starting an extensive series on 1 Corinthians 13 on the theology of love. Because we need to be reminded to the depth of what it means to have and bear the mark of the fruit of the Spirit of love. When someone hurts us, we have only to be concerned that we honor the Lord and now allow that event to cause us to fall into sin when tempted. We can't control what others do to us, but we can control our response to them. That's what we're accountable for. We're not accountable for what they did to us. We're accountable for how we respond to them. Here lies the importance of why forgiveness is so important. So I want to end by saying, how do we become forgiving people? We all struggle from time to time to forgive. So let me give you a couple things that will be helpful. Number one, humble yourself before the Lord and mortify the sin of pride in yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord and mortify the sin of pride in yourself. You need to examine your heart to see if you have anything to confess before the Lord regarding the situation. For example, Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5, we're familiar with. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We don't listen to people who have this big log hanging out of their eye. Why are you worrying about this little thing in my life, and you got this big old thing in yours? He's not discouraging you from confronting them. He is saying, examine your heart first. Maybe you got a bigger problem than them, not yourself. Maybe you got that big old, we call it when we were doing that study on the peacemaker, the railroad tie sticking out of the eye. Obvious to all. And our Lord said, when we do that, try to correct people for the small things when we have big things, we're hypocrites. Not a good thing to be called by our Lord. So humble yourself before the Lord and mortify the sin and pride in yourself. Number two, I touched on it this morning. I want to stress it again tonight. Be much in prayer to the Lord about having a forgiving spirit. You have to go to the Lord. Just like Paul at the end of Philemon said, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul knew that for Philemon to follow through with forgiveness, he needed the grace of God to forgive. Just like we do. You have to come to grips if you're bitter and angry and unforgiving and you need it. Say, Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Please root it out of me. Help me to do what I need to do. Pray and pray much regarding it until it is rooted out. Not band-aid over, not moved to the side, swept under the rug, but rooted out. You know, kind of like My mother was, I told you the story, my mother was a lover of roses, and she loathed weeds that got in her rose bush. And she would let out a scream if she saw them. Boy, she with a vengeance would root out those. She wasn't going to lop them off. She was going to go down to the bottom and root them out. That's what we need to do with anger, sin, bitterness, and unforgiving spirit. Number three, be proactive in restoration. Take the initiative in rebuilding the relationship. But what if they don't want it? You can't control that. God wants all relationships to be healthy and strong. To do this, we must come out of our retreat, the fortress of isolation, estrangement, and disconnectedness with the person. One of the things that an unforgiving person is they intentionally get away from you. They don't want to see you. They don't want to be around you. If they find out you're there, they don't go there. If they find out you're at the store, they'll go somewhere else. That is a bitter spirit. If you're one of those, you need to get out of that isolation and that spirit of indifference and disconnectedness and reestablish the connection. Every step you did to avoid them, now they need to cut off and to reattach. We cannot say we have forgiven and remain separated. Not possible. That's not real forgiveness. That's like God saying, yeah, I forgive you, but I'm still going to deal with you. No, when God forgave it, what did he do? He didn't say, well, go have a good life, see you at the end. We are adopted into his family. We're children of God. We're family members, joint heirs with Christ. How about that with the relationship with somebody? The emotional deadness and the loss of desire to restore shows insincerity on our part if we do lip service to I forgive, but will remain separate. And it doesn't matter how long ago the offense was. Doesn't matter. The longer the better. The shorter the better. We learned this morning from Matthew that you're supposed to resolve things quickly. Right away. Before they fester and get worse. Let me close by urging you two verses. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the forgiveness that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do our part. Lord, we see now, not only is it clear from your word, from the book of Philemon and throughout scripture, from tonight we learn that it bears bitter fruit, bad fruit. Fruit that doesn't honor you and it hurts us and hurts those around us. God, help us to lead by example. Help us to humble ourselves. Humility is good. You promise intimacy and fellowship with you. You've always said that you resist the proud but give grace to the humble. Help us to humble ourselves before you and your word on this matter. May we go before you in prayer and our walk with you and examine our hearts to see if there's anything that needs to be fixed and repaired. May we honor you and glorify you in all of this. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn in your hymnals now to 327, 327, the old rugged cross, 327. And if you would, please join me in standing. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verse 8, 327, the old rugged cross.